Well, good morning and happy Easter, Merry Christmas, and happy Easter last year because we didn't get to meet in here. Aren't you glad to be back in the house of the Lord? This is incredible. I've had the most wonderful experience last night for the first time in over a year. We had folks come back in the building. Just between us girls, how many of you, this is your first time back in the building in a year? Raise your hand. Several of you that are back in the water with us. Thank you for being here. We're so delighted that you're here. I couldn't remember anyone's names last night. Try to go a year without seeing someone. You know, it kind of gets tough. And I've always been known for getting names messed up to begin with, but it's so good to see you. And what better day to come back in the house of the Lord than on Resurrection Sunday. Our Lord and Savior came out of the grave victorious. You know, the only amazing thing about that, as much as we love it, the day he came out of the grave, the people didn't get it. They were like, duh. And they were looking for a dead man instead of a risen man. And there's an example of that right in the Bible in John's Gospel, chapter 20. And it starts at verse 11. And I'd like you to turn there and watch a very petrified young lady that came to see a dead body only to find a risen Savior. Follow along.
Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been taken away from the entrance. She went running to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved.
They have taken the Lord from the tomb. We don't know where they have put him.
Then Peter and the other disciple went to the tomb. The two of them were running, but the other disciple ran faster than Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and saw the linen cloths, but he did not go in. Behind him came Simon Peter, and he went straight into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the cloth which had been around Jesus' head. It was not lying with the linen cloths, but was rolled up by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in. He saw and believed. They still did not understand the scripture which said that he must rise from death. Then the disciples went back home. Mary stood crying outside the tomb. While she was still crying, she bent over and looked in the tomb. And saw two angels there, dressed in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had been, one at the head, the other at the feet. "Woman, why are you crying?" they asked her.
"They have taken my Lord away, and I do not know where they have put him."
Then she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not know that it was Jesus.
"Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?"
She thought he was the gardener, so she said to him,
"If you took him away, sir, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him."
"Mary."
She turned toward him and said in Hebrew,
"Rabboni."
This means teacher.
"Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet gone back up to the Father. But go to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to him who is my Father and their Father, my God and their God."
So Mary Magdalene went and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and related to them what he had told her.
So John's Gospel, chapter 20, verses 1 through 18, give us an incredible insight to a woman who on the first Resurrection Sunday, instead of being filled with joy, was filled with sorrow. You might even say she was depressed. Maybe if it's possible to go from normal being down to a clinical depression state in a matter of hours, she even would have qualified for that. Some of the best advice I've ever heard on dealing with people who are dealing with a broken spirit or in grief is a simple statement that says, walk gently around a broken heart. Because brokenhearted people are fragile people. Those are the types of people that Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for. Brokenhearted people are emotionally broken people, and brokenhearted people need hope. And you know this, hope is a process. You can't just say, praise the Lord, and the hope is restored. There's layer after layer of restoration that comes through that process. And Jesus Christ comes along on Easter Sunday morning. Can you imagine? He just died for the sins of the world. He comes out of the grave and immediately has to start ministering to people. He comes out of the grave and he sees this lady, and he's already back in Jesus mode. Now, Mary had come to the tomb that morning. The stone had been rolled away, but she thought that someone had stolen the body. Now, sure enough, there had been a resurrection, and she's about to discover that her assumptions were wrong. She thought someone took the body. You know, and I know that no one took the body. It hasn't been taken, and it hasn't been placed somewhere else, and she's going to discover that just in a moment. Sometimes our assumptions in life can be wrong. Have you ever assumed something about someone and then realized you were wrong in that assumption and needed to apologize to them or to yourself for it? Well, I read about a lady in Sarasota, Florida, a number of years ago, true story, I understand, based upon the police records. An elderly lady did her shopping, and upon returning to her vehicle from the store, she found four males in her vehicle. And she just couldn't believe that they were there trying to leave with her car. She dropped her shopping bags immediately and drew out her handgun. This little lady had a handgun with her. She drew the gun, proceeding to scream at the top of her lungs, "I have a gun. I know how to use it. Now get out of my car." The four men didn't wait for a second threat. They just took off from that car and ran like mad. And the lady is somewhat shaken. She couldn't believe someone was stealing her car, but she proceeded to load the car and get the bags in the back of the car, got in the driver's seat. She was so shaken she couldn't get her key to go into the ignition when she was trying. She tried and tried, and then she realized why. It was for the same reason she had wondered why there was a football and a frisbee and a six pack of Budweiser sitting in the passenger seat. And a few minutes later, she found her car five spaces down from that car. So she loaded her bags into the car and drove to the police station to report her mistake. The sergeant to whom she told the story couldn't stop laughing. He pointed to the end of the county where four pale men who were reporting a carjacking, now get this, by a mad elderly woman described as white, less than 5 feet tall, with glasses, curly white hair, and carrying a large handgun. No charges were filed. And that's the best senior moment you're going to hear all day long. Now, that woman thought that her car had been stolen. She was wrong. Mary Magdalene thought that the body of Jesus Christ had been stolen. She was equally wrong. And fortunately, the police chief and the police department and the four men dealt very tenderly and gingerly with the little lady and didn't charge her with anything. And fortunately, in the scripture that we have before us, Jesus deals very lovingly and tenderly with the compassion for Mary Magdalene, who was also wrong. And as we look at the text today, I want you to see and take home with you three or four principles of how God wants us to deal with grief, with sadness, with tragedy, with things that we aren't expecting. You may be here today and things are going very well in your life, sunshine on every page. But on every seat in this room, I believe there are people with a brokenhearted story. And you may not need this today, but you will need it very, very soon. So I would encourage you to stay with me and take notes on this Easter Sunday morning. There are four principles that I want you to see when you lose something or lose someone or go through a difficult time. The first principle, if you just jot it down on the back of your worship guide, is that crying is natural. This woman was crying uncontrollably, and crying is natural. We find her, if you're looking in your Bible, in verse 11. She was standing outside of the tomb, and the Bible said that she was weeping. That word weeping doesn't mean dab your face with a Kleenex to catch an occasional tear. It means that she was wailing. She was uncontrollably crying loudly. Now, let's go back a little bit in time to see how she got to where she was at that point in time. I doubt if Mary Magdalene got much sleep the night before. You remember how precious Jesus was to her and her life with all of her mistakes and with all of her reputation. Jesus reached out and took her and brought her in and loved her. She was probably not getting any sleep at all, probably tossing and turning, and every little noise she heard would wake her up, and she would be reminded one more time of that horrible crucifixion that she had just witnessed less than 72 hours before that. The spear going in his side, the crown of thorns pierced upon his head, the spitting on him, the humiliation, all that went with that. The blood flowing down the face of Jesus, and it probably shook her and woke her up, and I guarantee you emotionally it messed with her. And finally she gets up very early, the Bible says, in the morning and goes to the tomb. In chapter 20, verse 1, it uses actually the term early in the morning. She can hardly wait. You know what held her in the bed? The law of the Sabbath. The Jewish tradition was that you had to stay constrained during that period of time. She couldn't leave on the Sabbath. It was against the Jewish law to walk more than 2/3 of a mile during the Sabbath time. But now it's early in the morning and Sabbath is over, and she goes to the tomb. And the mourning, the grieving process begins. The Jewish mourning period was about 30 days. You know, in our society, I want to say this in all honesty to you, I don't think we grieve enough. I don't think we take enough time to go through the process, whether it's for ourselves or in what we consider to be the loss of someone. I remember hearing Dr. James Dobson on a radio program one time give an amazing statistic about the percentage of PTSD of Vietnam soldiers and Afghanistan soldiers when they were returned from the Persian Gulf compared to those from World War I and World War II. Even though exponentially more people were killed in those two great world wars, the reason they felt that men were able to process all of the carnage that they saw is that they had a period of time, 10 to 12 days on their return from the European theater, that they would be in a boat together and talk with one another and process some of the pain. By the time Vietnam came, it was not unusual at all for a soldier to be flown from Vietnam back to Los Angeles and discharged and on the sidewalk within 72 hours to have people spit upon them and mock them and ridicule them, and all that internally can build up and be very hard to process. So the Jewish people felt like 30 days was an ideal time to emotionally carve out to help people get through it. The first 7 days were especially intense. People during that period of time, the survivors, they wouldn't bathe. They wouldn't anoint themselves with any products or oil. They didn't wear shoes. They don't engage in business or study. They basically looked unkempt, and that was their way of saying, I'm mourning. I've lost someone. Someone I love dearly has died. And the wailing is not contained, incidentally. It's very demonstrative. It was very common to hire professional criers when you lost a loved one, and people would cry for a period of days. There's sackcloth that's put on the body. There's ashes that's heaped on the head and over the sackcloth, and all that so that people around you would know that you were in the grieving process. You know, even Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, you know it well, there's a time to weep and there's a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn and there's a time to dance. Well, this was Mary's time to mourn and to grieve, and she's going through the process. It's very natural. So she comes to the tomb on the first day of the week in chapter 20 and verse 1, and she finds of all things that the stone had been rolled away. She freaks out. The Bible says that she turns and she runs back to go tell the disciples about it. Peter and John come running. And after they leave in verse 11, there is Mary standing all alone, looking in the empty tomb, and she's there by herself. Now notice on the screen with me just a moment what it says in verse 11. Mary stood outside by the tomb, loudly wailing. And as she wept, she stooped down and she looked into the tomb. I mean, she stopped and she just broke down, and the Bible tells us she begins to weep uncontrollable. May I tell you something? Tears have a language all of their own. They can express what words cannot say coming out of your own mouth. They don't need interpretation. They flow freely because crying is natural. And the truth is, God designed us to cry. It's natural. It's normal. In fact, you may not believe this, but it is unhealthy for you spiritually and emotionally to suppress tears of crying. We tell our boys when they're growing up, real men don't cry. Well, real men may not eat quiche, but real men do cry. And when young men are at the age of 12 and above, they think that crying is not masculine, and that's not true. I mean, if it were true, what do you do with guys like Abraham, the strongest man in the book of Genesis, who, when his precious wife died in chapter 23, the Bible says, Abraham came from the field and stood over the casket of his wife and began to grieve and weep. What would you do with the great prophet Jeremiah when Jeremiah is crying and weeping in chapter 9 over the people of Israel? And he said, oh, that my head were waters, their cistern, that I may have a fountain of tears and weep day and night. And especially, what would you do with the Lord Jesus Christ, who the shortest verse in the New Testament simply says, Jesus wept when he wept over his friend Lazarus. And on three different occasions on his earthly ministry that we know of, the Bible says that Jesus wept. Until finally, we get to the book of Revelation, chapter 21 and verse 4, that one day we'll all be looking forward to, where it says, and God shall wipe away all the tears from our eyes. But that day has not come yet. In fact, David writes very poetically about it in Psalm 56 when he speaks to God. And he says, Lord, you have collected all of my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each tear in your book. Can you imagine that? That God is aware of the pain that you go through, of the tears that you shed, and he takes notice of those times. Every pastor knows that when it comes to deep distress, and every counselor who's worth their salt knows that when there's grieving happening or a loss in a person's life, the most normal thing to do is let the tears flow. That's why at funerals, that's why in counseling rooms and in my office, that you'll see boxes of tissues as people begin to open up. The revealing of a feeling is the beginning of healing, someone said. And there's great truth in that. To begin to just say, God, I see what you're wanting to do in my life. And even Jesus said this, blessed are those who mourn. Which brings us to the second point in Mary's life that morning. She's weeping. She's got that part down pat. But in her grief, in your grief, secondly, I want you to know, when you're going through grief, questions are helpful. Someone will say, well, you should never question God. Guys, God is big enough to handle our questions. Someone say amen. He can handle our questions. It's not only normal, it's good to do that. Notice in verse 13 what it says. Then they said to her, now incidentally, these are angels that are talking right now. The angel said, woman, they couldn't say that today, they'd be politically incorrect, right? Don't go there, Frank. Anyway, the angel said, woman, why are you weeping? I mean, do you find that a strange question? I mean, well, think about it. Here's a woman. She's in the graveyard, and she's weeping. I'm not real smart, but that seems normal to me. This past week, the Hampton family, their precious, precious daughter Kylie went home to be with the Lord. And I was at the cemetery with the family, and as the family left, I walked over to my car, and there was an older gentleman and a young boy standing right beside where my car was. And it was very clear they were grieving, but we were just real close to one another. And I said, oh, I'm sorry for your loss. And they said, it was my grandson, and he died in an automobile accident. I said, that's exactly the story with the family that was just here with me a moment ago. And they begin to grieve and go through that process. And even though if it's been a month or 6 months or a year or 2 years, I have family members that have been gone for a long time, and please don't fire me as your pastor. But when I go to the cemetery to visit them, I still talk to them. I tell them, Dave, I miss you so much, brother. Your boy's made such a fine young man. You'd be so proud of him. So when you go to the cemetery, I would think that grieving is normal. Amen? the angels to look at her and say, "Why are you crying?" I'd say, "You need to go back to heaven and get class 101 down pat. That's what you need to do, Mr. Angel, is go away." But so Jesus will ask the same questions of her in a minute. The angels talk to her. And there's something else that I want you to see. I hope you'll find this interesting as I do. You can't find the angels sitting or resting anywhere in the Bible except right here. Angels are mentioned 34 times in the Bible, 17 times in the Old Testament, and equally 17 times in the New Testament. But they're always busy about God's business. They're scaring people all the time. Fear not after they show up, you know. But this time, they're not moving. They're just sitting. They're just waiting for what's happening, and you don't see that anywhere else. There's these two, and Matthew's account tells us that there's also an angel out front where the stone was rolled away waiting for people. I don't know if they were eating angel food cake while they were waiting or what they were doing, but they're waiting for something to happen. Now notice in verse 14, it says, "Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and didn't know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him.'" Now notice the rest of the verse, and I want you to listen to it like you've never heard it before. She said, "Tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Yeah, Mary, you're going to pick up the weight of a dead man that's a man, and you're a little woman, and take him away. Let's say she could. What in the world would she do with the body if she could take it away? And when you love someone like Mary loved Jesus, you don't care about impossibilities. Sometimes I've been in hospitals with families, and the doctors will say to the family, "Your child or your loved one needs this surgery. It's going to be very expensive." And they say things like, "I don't care what it costs. Spare nothing. Let's do it all." And I listen to them say that and also know that they work a minimum wage job, and they rent instead of own, and they have no savings. And it's you love someone so much, you don't care what the cost is. You're not trying to make sense at that time. And Mary was willing to do anything at that point in time. She says, "Just tell me where he is, and I will take him." I think that's symbolic of 1 Corinthians 13. In the Phillips translation, it says, "Love knows no limits to its endurance, no ends to its trust, no fading of its hope." Now think about these two questions. Question number one, why are you crying? And question number two, who are you looking for? The angels asked the first question, and Jesus asked the second question. And that's Jesus' typical method to use Q&A to get people to think beyond themselves. Why are you crying? Now, she was crying because she thought someone had stolen the body of Jesus Christ. But asking the question as if Jesus is saying, "Mary, could there be another reason for an empty tomb other than the body being stolen? Like the resurrection, the thing that I prophesied that was going to take place. Why are you crying, and who are you looking for?" Well, Mary was looking for a corpse. It's very sad for Jesus. Everyone that showed up on Easter Sunday morning was not looking for a risen Savior. They were all looking for a corpse to be there. And that leads me to the third point I want you to know when you're going through a grieving process, or even when we're trying to comprehend God, and that is that comprehension is gradual. Someone said hindsight is 20/20, and there's great truth to that, guys. Notice in verse 16 what it says. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say teacher, master, teacher. And if you notice on the screen, when she said Rabboni, it was not a question mark, like, is that really you? But it was an exclamation mark. She knew it was him. She recognized him at that point, and she was exclaiming it. Now think about the flow of events, because it says in verse 16 that she turned and said to him. Here's once again what happened. She comes to the tomb. She's weeping. She's crying. She looks inside. There are these two guys that ask her the question, "Why are you crying?" She says, "It's because they've taken the Lord away. I don't know where they've put him." She's talking to them, stooping down inside the tomb, and Jesus is behind her on the outside. He's not in there. And how she knew Jesus was there, we're not sure. Maybe the angels pointed and said, "Look, Mary, look, Jesus." We don't know. Maybe she heard his footsteps. But she turns from the tomb, turns toward Jesus, who says, "Mary, why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" And she said to Jesus, even though she thought it was the gardener, she said, "Look, if you've taken him away, tell me where he is, and I'll get him." And then at that point, she must have turned away from Jesus towards the tomb, buried her head in her hands, and started weeping because one word that was given that caused her to reel around and know that it was Jesus Christ. One word. And the one word was when Jesus Christ said her name. When Jesus said, Mary. And probably he said it in a very familiar tone that she would recognize. The way Jesus said her name brought recognition. And I have a question. Why didn't she recognize Jesus physically? She had just looked at him a moment before. Why didn't she see him? He was standing right there. And that mystifies a lot of Bible scholars and students. They say, I don't get that. Well, think about it for a moment. When you're weeping and grieving and crying, tears going everywhere, give her a break. She has tears in her eyes. She's emotionally distressed. She's been out of shape because she thinks the body has been stolen. And then this is the last reason she wouldn't have recognized Jesus. She didn't come looking for a man standing up on the ground. She was looking for the guy laying on the rock in the tomb on the inside. And she didn't realize this was Resurrection Day. And what do you think Mary did when she recognized him? I know, based upon what the scripture says, I think she grabbed him and put a half Nelson lock on him and said, I will never let you go. She's holding on to Jesus. You grab a person like that, and that's probably what she did. And Mary is the example. But just like Mary Magdalene, there are times in our lives where we think we can have hope, times where we think we can or cannot count on something in the midst of a crisis. And we want to know this one thing when we're going through a hard time. Stay with me. The one thing we want to know is there hope? When we have a loved one in critical care in the hospital, we want to hear from the doctor. Doctor, is there hope? When you're standing by the bedside of someone you love, is there hope? When a couple puts months into marriage counseling and things seem to be getting worse instead of better, you want to ask the question, is there hope? When you're dealing with a tax accountant or a bankruptcy court and it looks like you've lost all of your savings and everything you've worked for, you ask, is there hope? When a couple or a family has a child that is missing, they ask the police, is there hope? And you may not believe this, but I think every night in Washington, D.C., regardless if it's Republicans or Democrats, when they're facing things like North Korea and China and the COVID-19 virus, though they may put up little platitudes on news flashes, I think they go to bed and say, oh, God, is there hope? Oh, God, is there anything that can turn our country around? Hope is one of the essentials of life. It's so important because when hope is gone, life is over. There's a gentleman by the name of Dr. Harold Wolf, who's a professor at Cornell University in the medical school, and he did a study on the effects of hope on the human body. And in his concluding study, he said this. He said, when a person has hope, they are capable of bearing incredible burdens and cruel punishment. But when hope is gone, people fall apart emotionally, physically, and spiritually. You say, well, where do we get that hope? That's why we're here today. The Bible tells us that we get our hope in God. Our hope is built on Him and Him alone. God is the source of our hope. Notice with me on the screen in Romans chapter 15, the Apostle Paul is writing, and he says, now may the God of, say it, hope, fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that God has a lot of different names? And His names that we see in the Old Testament in the Hebrew represent why we can put our hope in Him. Each one of the names is a description of His character. Each one of the names is a promise that He has for you and me individually. Some scholars say there are 7,000 promises from God in the Bible. And each of these promises have a benefit. For instance, one time God uses the Hebrew name to describe Himself as Jehovah Shalom. That means I am the God who gives you peace. It doesn't mean that everything will be peaceful, but in the midst of your storm, in the midst of your problems, there is a God in heaven who can bring peace to your soul in the midst of what you're going through. In another place, he uses the Hebrew term, I am Jehovah Jireh. And you'll remember this, that means that I am the God who provides for you and meets your needs. You can count on me, you can come to me. And for every one of the needs of man, there's a corresponding name of God. And God says it in so many ways. You got a need? I can meet that. You got another need? I can meet that. Even until you get to the point in the book, at the end of the book of Ezekiel, God gives one of his names. He says, I am Jehovah Shema. And this is why it's beautiful. That means I am the God who is always there. Ladies and gentlemen, there is no place that God is not. There is no place that you will go when you leave this building that God isn't. God's been in your past. God is in your present. God is in your future. He's going to be there. He's in the good times and he's in the bad times. He's in the good places. He's in the evil places. He is absolutely everywhere. The psalmist David tried to explain that in Psalm 139. He said, if I ascend to heaven, behold, thou art there. If I make my grave in hell, behold, thou art there. Well, this week, we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And unlike Mary, we have enough time behind us to know he not only arose from that grave, he walked the earth for 40 days, and then he ascended to the Father, and he said, one day I'm coming again. And we're looking for that next resurrection because we are going to be included in that resurrection. Those that love and name the name of Jesus Christ, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus will come from the air, the trump will sound, the dead in Christ will rise first, which Baptists go first, the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we which are alive and remain will be caught up to be with the Lord, and so shall we be with the Lord forever. That's the resurrection we're looking forward to. And so you need to know something this morning. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, where God proved that Jesus was who he said he was by raising him from the dead. And if God can use that, if Jesus can be raised from the dead, if God can raise Jesus from the dead, you need to hear this. He can raise a dead marriage. He can raise a dead career. He can raise a dead hope. He can raise a dead dream. There is hope. And you need to remember the presence of God, that he's always with you, that you will never be in a place without him. If you're his child, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there may be times that you feel like God isn't there. I've had people tell me that over and over. It just feels like, Pastor, that God is not there. You may not feel him, but he is there. You may not see electricity, but it is here. It is working. He cares, and he can take care of you. Jehovah Shema, I am the God who is always there. And when I have hope, this is what happens. There's a verse that I want you to say out loud with me that's such a powerful verse that helps us understand this. It's Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. Ready? Let's say it together. Go. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. So the comprehension was gradual, but she eventually got it. She embraced Jesus Christ. Now, here's the last one. We could stop right there, but here's how much God loves you. He not only wants to help you and restore you and get you to that point, but the fourth thing that I want you to see is that it's important that we be busy about God's business. Commission is needful. As soon as the Lord got her calmed down, he gave her something to do. Now, in a grieving process, that may not be in the same day. It's different for everyone. But at some point, you cannot stay paralyzed in that place of grief. And notice what it says in verse 17. Jesus said to her, do not be a clinger, Mary. Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to me. Now, notice in that verse one thing that's very ironic. You see, he said, go tell my brethren. This is the first time in the Bible that Jesus Christ calls his disciples brethren. Do you know that we're brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ? He is our elder brother. And that only happened after his death, burial, and resurrection, and he fulfilled everything that he said he was going to do. And so he ascended to his Father, and here's Mary during this time. He says, I want you to go to the brothers. I want you to bring this message to them. And part of getting well from loss and tragedy is in God's timing, and in his timing to get busy for him. And he works in this situation, giving a task to someone who is so depressed or brokenhearted. The part of the restoring process is to help them move forward. And so in grief and sorrow and discouragement, those are all consuming activities. You just need all the love and encouragement you can get. They require lots of attention. They absorb a lot of energy. And in these situations, a person can become hopeless and listless and unmotivated and say things like, I just can't do anything. And you need to know that no situation is hopeless. Though it may look difficult for the moment, God is still in control. And I want to close today by just saying to you what I think God is saying to you. Whatever it is you're facing, don't you give up. Don't you do it. Don't give in to discouragement. Don't give in to despair. God is aware of everything that you're facing. He's the master planner of your life, and He loves you. And He loves you so very much that He brought you here today on Easter Sunday morning so you could see a vignette of a woman who didn't understand what the resurrection was all about. And if you have not yet developed a relationship with Jesus Christ, probably, and I say this in love, you have not yet comprehended the importance and the purpose of the resurrection. The resurrection is not about Easter bunnies or Easter bonnets, but it's about a Savior who died a horrible death on a cross in the place of my sins and your sins, so that today on Easter Sunday, we could sing with vigor, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Regardless what others are saying, that Jesus Christ is alive. And He loves you so much. If you were the only person that was ever created, Jesus would have come and died for you. And you could have the passion and the heart that Mary has in this story. So would you take just this moment and answer this question for me on this Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, 2,000 years after the fact that Jesus died for us? Would you just take this moment and say, Lord, do I have a relationship with You that I know that I know that I know that when I die, I too will go to heaven?